chapter 3. Okay, we'll go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask that you'd help us understand the words here, this letter, and the ideas that Paul has written here, and how we can understand your words and apply your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Romans deals with justification by grace through faith, and then Galatians is dealing with the continuing process of that. Sanctification by grace through faith. Chapter 3, we're up to. Chapter 3, verse 11, went through the other references about the just shall live by faith, the original one in the Old Testament, and then the one in Romans and the one in Hebrews. So we went through that one. Now, verse 12 is a very clear, simple statement. And if a person just reads the first statement, how in the world can somebody think that in the Old Testament, under the Old Testament covenant, that a person is saved by grace through faith when you read that? It says the law is not of faith. The word faith is only found two times in the Old Testament, one in Habakkuk, one in Deuteronomy. And the one in Deuteronomy talks about children of no faith. So there's clearly a difference between the Old Testament and New Testament. And that's all that a person really needs to recognize. And if the Lord gives insight of why the differences are and what are the details of the differences, that's fine and hunky-dory. Okay, but he says the law is not of faith. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. The little word doeth, we'll find that multiple times. And that's the question that the Jews asked Peter in Acts chapter 2. Remember the famous Acts 2:38 passage, one about baptismal regeneration, or at least that's what folks are using it for today. The question they asked is, what shall we do? And the very first time I came across what I call water dogs now, Acts 2:38 guy, was out in Colorado Springs. And just going door to door with young people. And this guy, you know, got talked to him in the street. And he said, oh, what do you think about Acts 2:38? And that time I had not a clue what the guy was talking about. And so I looked at it because he asked me to. And I said, well, look at the question in verse 37. Does that make a difference? He said, well, I never looked at it. So the question is, what shall we do? Okay, the question in Acts 16 is, what must I do to be saved? Now, there's two different questions, and therefore there must be two different answers. Okay, one is clearly Jewish, the other is Gentile. And I pointed that out to him, and it was like the Lord gave that to me right on the spot, but I really did not know the details of it. I didn't know everything involved. And at that time, that guy just said, well, I never thought of that before. I said, well, neither have I. So we both learned something. And then when I came to Indiana, down in Rensselaer, that's when I came across the full-fledged water dogs, where this guy on that street that Dr. Jennings has his practice on is about three doors down, three houses down. It's not anymore because all that got flooded out. And I asked him about going to heaven, and he rambled off, repent and be baptized, every one of you. And I said, okay. And then he rambled off another one. Then he rambled off another. I said, let's slow down here. Let me write these things down, what you got. And that's when I started learning the cycle, the circular reasoning of Acts 2:38 people. Okay. And down there was a church that was the main church that did that down there that really pushed it was... It was called Apostolic Bible Church. Okay, it's nothing like the Bible churches, Community Bible, nothing like the Apostolic churches down in Remington. They're just totally different. They'll make your hair stand on end. That's what they tell people. If you really want to come to our church, we'll make your hair stand on end. I'm like, oh, okay, must be a beautician. I don't know. But yeah, they're really goofy. Okay, and so they're Jesus oneness also. Okay, Jesus oneness is they don't believe in the Godhead or the Trinity. They don't believe in God the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. They believe they're all one and the same. So when Jesus prays, he's praying to himself. When he said on the cross, my God, he's talking to himself. That's what they're thinking. Okay, and that's just, it's just utter nonsense. I showed the guy in Matthew 3 where Jesus is in the water, the Spirit of God descending down like a dove, and God the Father spoke from heaven. It had to be the Father because he said, this is my beloved Son. And so I asked him, what's the answer for that? His theological answer was, uh-uh. And I didn't know if that was a Greek word or a Hebrew word. I just, uh-uh. And he said it twice. So I go, uh-huh. Okay, and that was it. Okay, I realized all the bats aren't in the belfry. Some of them got up top. So the man that doeth them shall live in them. That's the same question. Three different groups of people came to John the Baptist. It was the people, the common people, it was the politicians of the day, and it was the officers of the day. And all three of them said, what shall we do? What shall we do? And the reason why is that was fully ingrained because of the Old Testament law. Okay, and I've done this before, but let's look at it. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11, and Romans chapter 10. Okay, Romans 10 is a New Testament translation of the Old Testament. It doesn't match the original. Okay, so Romans 10, verse 5, Moses describeth the righteousness of, which is of the law. Okay, where did he describe this? Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11, 12, 13, and 14. That's where he's describing it. And then, verse 5 of Romans and verse 6 and verse 7 and 8 are a New Testament translation of what Moses wrote. Now, Moses said three times, in verse 1 and verse 12 at the end, he closes the verse off with, do it. Verse 13, do it. And verse 14, do it. And when a person did what the law said, it became their righteousness. Now, that's not true for us. Okay, it became their personal righteousness. Now, in Romans, we'll see, he'll mention the doing of verse 5, the things that the man hath doeth those things shall live by them. Okay, but verse 7, 6 of Romans doesn't say do it. Verse 7 doesn't say do it. And verse 8, it switches the words from do it to faith, word of faith. So that's a New Testament changing. The rule of thumb is that if you quote somebody's quotations or writing, you quoting somebody else, to be honest, you want to quote that statement within its context. You don't want to rip it out and then try to make this person say what you want them to say. You want to be honest and say, this is what they said, this is the context of what they said it. That's just being fair with people. Okay, now, if you are the author of something and then you quote yourself, you have liberty to quote yourself in any fashion you want because it's understood that you knew what you meant. So in this context, the author is the Spirit of God quoting himself as he chooses. And that's why he made the changes through Paul. So back in Galatians chapter 3, he repeats the idea, the law is not of faith. Now, we're dealing with the Jewish law. It's not of faith. The man that doeth them shall live in them. And then if you drop down to verse 24, that specific law becomes our schoolmaster. The law becomes a teacher. And this schoolmaster is telling us that we are flunking class. We flunked. We haven't kept the law. So we flunked. And so the only one that can help us pass and get a good grade is Jesus Christ. So he becomes, the Lord Jesus Christ becomes our advocate. And Galatians 3:13, it says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Okay, the curse of the F. Now, the way our culture is going, if somebody feels they're somebody else, okay, eventually they're going to have to drop the grade scale in the schools. Because a kid can say, I feel like I got an A. Well, you can feel like it all you want, but you get the A with the one leg off. Okay? But that's how goofy America is turning into, and this is all political correctness, it's all the cycle babble. And anybody with common sense knows that it's not going to work. So Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. And then, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Okay, that would be Deuteronomy chapter 21, right out of the Mosaic Law. The last verse there. Remember that the last word in Malachi, or in the Old Testament, in our Gentile Bible, the last word is a curse. So we have 39 books in the Old Testament, and if a person reads Genesis to Malachi, if the person's honest, they're going to have to sit down and say, boy, I have broken a lot of those things. Boy, I broke that. Wow, I messed that up and that and this and that. Okay, and that places us under, that person under the curse. Okay, and then the Lord Jesus Christ, Galatians 3:13, 3 times 13 is 39, is the one who redeems us from the curse. So now he's going back to the blessing of Abraham. He said that the blessing, Christ, it says, as a result of Christ Jesus did, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, the reason why he's saying this is because Abraham lived 400 to 500 years before the law, and that's when God promised him something. He promised him something in Genesis 12 and in Genesis 15. And then in Genesis 14, at the end of Genesis 14, a very unusual character made an apparition, I guess you could say, to Abraham, a guy named Melchizedek. And Melchizedek blessed Abraham. Okay, this is the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. He says this, brethren, I speak after the manner of men. So this is something just common of life. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now, if you pay enough to the Catholic Church, they will annul your marriage. Just like it never happened. That's all pretend. It's all make-believe. It's a good way of making money. Okay, so he's going to speak after manner of man, verse 15, and he uses the idea of the word of a covenant. Okay, a covenant is similar, would be more like our term is a contract. Okay, our term, we call them contracts. Now, what makes a valid contract? Okay, now most of our contracts are verbal. They're verbal contracts, and people don't realize your sovereignty. Okay, but when you make an agreement with somebody, that shows your sovereignty. Okay, a lot of people will see judges and they'll say, well, they can order something because they have the authority. You have the authority. Okay, if you place money in a bank and you have a checking account, did you ever look at the check? Pay to the order of. That is an order from a sovereign. The person that has the money in the bank orders the bank to give this amount of money to the person that they order it to. If the bank doesn't do it, then they've committed fraud. Some banks will say, well, our policy is if you don't bank here. Well, that's fraud. And they're supposed to give it. Now, did you ever notice on the check that what gives validity to your order? your signature. Anybody remember what's to the right of the signature line? Two small letters. Anybody remember two small letters? Beside, look at your check. Two small letters right to the right of the signature line, MP. MP stands for micro print. That line is not a line. That line is, if you take two magnifying glasses and you got some good eyeballs, you'll see in very, 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 very fine print, it will say authorized signature. That bottom line. Why? It's because you're a sovereign. As a sovereign, we make agreements. Okay, we make agreements. Now, what makes a contract valid? Okay, if it's a contract that you want to enforce in court, it should be a written contract. Okay, but what makes a contract valid? You have to have, first off, an offer. One party offers something. Okay, and then there's got to be consideration where you consider, okay, the offer, and these are the details of the offer. Then you have to accept the offer. And then there must be a meeting of the minds. That's the four parts of a valid contract. Meeting of the minds. That means everything's written in the four corners of the contract. Your minds have met. You've agreed. You've offered. They've offered. You've agreed. Everything's within a contract. Now, after you put your signature on it, they put their signature on it. What if you want to add to it? Can't add to it. Okay, except what's called an amendment. Okay, an amendment can be added to it. But then that has to be signed also. Okay, now, the agreement. The difference about this one of promise. This is an agreement of promise. The agreement that God gave to Abraham is God offered to Abraham about the generations that he's going to get. Okay, but yet he offered it when he was sleeping. It's a one-sided contract. That makes it a promise. And there's nothing that can be done to change it because God made the offer. Okay, and that's an offer of a promise. Now, there's another aspect of that agreement with Abraham dealing with the land promise. He had a promise of a land grant. What did Abraham do to make the agreement valid for the land grant? Circumcision. That's what made the land grant valid. Because there's what's called a quid pro quo. One party gave up something, the other party gave up something for their betterment. Okay, you go to a grocery store. You're making an understood contract. You're walking through the store. You're taking products, putting in your cart or your whatever. You go up front, and it's an unwritten contract. They want the currency. You want the product. Both parties say, thank you. That's a valid agreement. That's a valid exchange. Okay, if you're in line and you see somebody in front of you with a card and it says food stamps, you can say, you're welcome, okay, or something like that, okay? And but yet, that's what makes it a thank you, is both parties feel that their life is approved. Now, what determines the proper price of the product? Government? No. This minimum wage laws is just a bunch of hooey. Who determines the value of the product? The two people that are dealing with the product. Okay, I bought a little book. Remember we had Lindsay Williams here years ago? Lindsay Williams was that missionary up in Alaska. He had the book, what was that book about oil he had? I think I bought three or four of those things. I think I gave him $5 for it, $6, something like that. And somebody told me that they were on YouTube for $1,000. Yeah, that's crazy. I got on YouTube, and it was. This guy had it buy now price $995 for that book that I paid $5 for. So I'm digging through my boxes. I found one. I put it online. You found? Did you find three? Did you sell them? You did? Okay, you're looking for them now. Sorry, this was a couple years ago, but it still might be valid. Okay, and I think I sold it for like $175. Now, that was the value that person wanted to pay, and I was certainly glad he wanted to pay it. But that was not an unjust value because they wanted it. What determines a price is the two parties. Okay, there's another book in my office. It's called Babylon, Mystery Babylon. It's a guy that named Ralph Woodrow that wrote this book years ago, and he simplified a guy named Alexander Hislop's To Babylon. And it was a very good book, but Ralph Woodrow, since that day, has recanted a lot of that stuff because the Catholic Church put a lot of pressure on the guy. So that book is out of print. So I got me a copy of that. That one goes for pretty high value on eBay. You know, I wish I had more of them. Okay, and so, but what determines a just price, a just wage? It's the two people who agree. If somebody wants to pay somebody 8 hours work for about 2 hours, or no, 8 hours pay for about 2 hours work for NIPSCO, that's the agreement. Enjoy the agreement. Okay? That's what the parties have agreed to. Now, if somebody's cheating the one at the top, that's different. Okay? So in this context, he's talking as a man. He's using a man's analogy, a covenant, an agreement. And he's using the agreement about Abraham. And God promised something to Abraham. Okay? And the same idea is he's promised in the New Testament when we receive Jesus Christ by faith, the promise is that we get the Spirit of God as a gift. We also get the gift of eternal life. We also get our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We get spiritually circumcised. Man, you get a lot of things from that deal. That's a good deal. And it's all of a promise. So it's by faith, Galatians 3:14, where the Spirit is given. It can't, verse 15, it cannot be disannulled. So what is a doctrine that we have because it cannot be disannulled? Eternal security. Okay, we cannot lose our sonship. Okay, or added to thereto, verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seed as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. So he specifically points this promise to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Okay, and we get a benefit as a result of Jesus being our, quote, elder brother. We're in the family. Now, there's another term the Bible uses. It's similar to covenant, but it's not covenant. It's a testament. And it's only the first time the word testament's found in the Bible is in Matthew 26. Jesus Christ brings it up. First time. Okay, now when you go to Hebrews, it will mention the covenant again. And the reason why there's a slight difference is when you have a covenant, it can be two related parties, but it also can be two parties who are not related. With a testament, that's almost always, not 100%, but almost always related. A testament, last will and testament. Okay, where the person who writes the testament, the last will and testament, will give certain instructions after their death. The testament is in force upon death. Okay, and they can, divvy out their goods to whoever they wish. Most of the time, the testament is family. There are occasions where somebody can step outside their family. But that's a one-sided agreement. What that is. Okay, and so the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who instituted the New Testament. And so we have a benefit from the Testament. I'm not really concerned about a covenant per se because that's between God and Israel. I'd rather be in the Testament. That means we're in the family. Verse 17, as, and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 400 years after, so that was 430 years, I'm sorry, after Abraham was the Mosaic law. And then it says, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. It doesn't change the promise. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. He promised this to Abraham because the law was non-existent at the time. Wherefore then serveth the law? So what's the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. So often angels would come down and give certain messages to the people under the Old Testament. Okay, and they were a mediator or a messenger of God. Verse 20, now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Now, the mediator now is 1 Timothy 2:5. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So he's a mediator, the go-between. Verse 21, question, is the law then against the promises of God? No, God forbid. No, it's not against them. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded. Okay, here's the conclusion of the Bible. All are under the law. Okay, concluded all under sin. So that's the conclusion. Looking at the Old Testament law, and a person could just read Deuteronomy. That's good enough. You can read Deuteronomy, just 34 chapters. Reading that, a person can conclude, okay, we're all under sin. So we need a Savior. Okay, but the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. So it's reinforcing the idea of salvation by grace through faith. It's a free gift. It's faith in Christ. Okay, it's obviously it's faith within one's heart. Romans throws that in. Paul throws it there. And so what does happen here? Verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, conclusion, the law was our schoolmaster. Okay, so you got a chalkboard, you got a teacher with chalk in hand drawing up on the board, and the teacher is the law, the Mosaic law, and the teacher is giving our rules and regulations of the class, and of course, we know in a Christian school, every child's wonderfully well-behaved and never violates anything the teacher wants. Never, 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 especially that one back there. And of course, you know, and so what happens when they violate the teacher's rules or laws? Obviously, there's punishment. Okay, and so according to the Bible, the schoolmaster is the law, and it looks at us, and what's our violation of the law? Well, it's a punishment. How do we get punished? Well, if it's eternal God, it has to be eternal punishment. So it's eternal punishment. And what is that? It's in fires of hell. But Jesus Christ paid for that. He offers this pardon. And when a person believes in that pardon, believes in Jesus Christ, when they do that, God gives them eternal life. And they get the Holy Ghost by faith. Verse 14, that's the promise. Now, that's a promise of the Holy Ghost, but what comes with the promise of the Spirit of God? Well, in John 16, verse 13, it says that the Spirit of truth will guide us into all truth. So that's the promise. You know how many Christians claim that promise? A lot of Christians will claim a promise, oh, I believe, I'm going to get that car, I believe, I claim it. And a lot of times they don't get it. But here's a promise that you can claim and get. God, I believe your word. Your word says that the Spirit's going to guide me in all truth. Now, I don't know what areas of truth he wants to guide me, but I'm willing. And if it's going to make me have to change some of my beliefs, I'm willing to do that. And you'll be surprised what area God will start leading you to study. And you ask him to guide you. I mean, if you're reading a magazine or something, ask the Spirit of God to guide you because he might point out flaws. The news industry is designed to deceive. And they have techniques of doing it. I was just watching this one guy, and it's under mind control. And this guy is actually saying you have a part of your brain that's called the reptilian part. Okay? And he says what really accelerates or grabs the attention of the reptilian part is vulgarity. And if the Lord starts showing you some of these things, you'll see that advertisement is full of vulgar things. And what they're doing is they're grabbing people's so-called animal instincts to get them. And then they say another technique is they'll say, make three statements of truth. Three clear statements of truth that they know the person will accept. And then the fourth one will be something they want them to agree to. Where they're making statement one, statement four is this one they're trying to get. They've already said three yeses or an agreement. I'll go buy that product. It's a form of mind control. And this is being taught to all the news reporters. And so you watch them and they'll flash their signs, their Illuminati signs, during the reporting. And what they're doing is they're using techniques of mind control. That's why it's called media. And this is all done in all the entertainment industries. Okay, and so the thing is, we have to be alert to these things and think things through. And the only way we're going to think it through is that the Spirit of God is the one who guides us into all truth. So claim the promise. If you don't know of an area, now through the years I've noticed that if something's shady that I'm not certain of, it's like the Spirit will say, watch this. And I don't know, this is what the Bible would call, you have hot, cold, and lukewarm in Revelation. Hot is you understand it, cold is when you're unsure of it. Lukewarm is neither nor. And that warning flag, and if you go to the Spirit of God and say, I can't quite figure this out, but something I know ain't right. Ask him, and you'll be surprised what he shows you. Now, the catch on that promise, the catch on that claiming that promise is when you pray that prayer, the Spirit, and you access the faith, the Spirit is going to look in your heart and it says, do they really mean it? If they don't, he's just going to say, eh. Why? Because what hides our prayers is our iniquities. It's in our heart. And so the thing is claim the promise. Okay, whatever the subject is, if it's a Bible doctrine, and somebody's been pulling your ear about some different Bible idea, different thing that they're pulling scripture here and they're pulling it here, ask the Spirit of God, and he'll probably point out, hey, did you see what they just did? They subtracted a word. They changed that word. Did you see that? And that's what the Spirit of God will do for us. He will guide us into all truth. That's the promise. Okay, so Galatians 3:24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under schoolmaster. Now, verse 25 and each of the next four verses, each stand alone, and there's a heresy that's going to claim these verses, each of them individually. Okay, where verse 25, the heresy hangs its hat on this verse is the idea that a Christian has no restraint, no standards, no conviction, because we are no longer under the law. We are under grace. Now, the next time you get stopped by a copper, try that one on them. Officer, the Bible says we're not under the law. We're under grace. He will write out a ticket, probably. Okay? I don't know. Okay, so that's that verse. The next one, I've been working on a porch and a roof at the house, and I've been listening to 560. Anybody want to listen to 560, the talk show? It's pretty conservative. There's a guy named Gallagher, and he'll mention the Bible quite often. But boy, and he'll say, we're all children of God. No, we're not. This is the verse he's hanging his hat on. Verse 26, for we are all the children of God, and it doesn't mention the last four words. By faith, or last five words, in Christ Jesus. And this is an idea, it's called the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man, where we should all get along because we're all God's children. But Jesus said there are some people that are the children of the devil. In Ephesians, it said there's some children of wrath. You got that. What about that? No, we're children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And it's a real subtle thing. When a person, and again, I enjoy listening to this guy in 560. I enjoy listening to a guy. He does quote the Bible. He's quoting or mentioning, not quoting it. He just mentions everything generically about the Bible. What doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with thy God. Okay, and so he was using that. And that's what religious people should do. Okay, that's how it goes. I do like a statement he says. He says, proper religions make people happy people. And if you're not a happy person with your faith, then I don't want your faith. Now, that's a pretty good statement. I do like that statement. Okay? But the idea is this: children of God is not something that's passed off with everybody. We become a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Okay? That's that one. 27, 28, 29, we'll do another time. But 28 is the verse that Slick Willie put on the Bible when he took the oath of president's first time. I think Hillary told him to. And it says there's neither male nor female. Isn't it amazing how he used that verse? There's our transgender idea. But boy, are they stretching the Bible. Messing with it. Okay, we'll stop there. Any questions or comments on what was covered?